Our guest speaker again this morning is Pastor Mike Bartholomew from Watertown. Mike has a long history with New Covenant Church, being really good friends with both Mike Stahl and Peter Mayer. Mike has been part of my oversight for 20 years now, you know, and he's part of the church oversight along with Peter Mayer, because we do believe in accountability. So without further ado, Pastor Mike.
Good morning, all. Great to be with you. I want to read a passage to you. I want to talk to you today about unity. And I saw something concerning unity a few years ago. It's burned in me a long time. I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. Most people, if they've been Christians for any length of a time, they have an idea about what the unity of the Spirit is. I'm not asking you to trash those ideas, but I am asking you to set them over here on a shelf for 35 minutes. I want to talk to you about some basics concerning unity, and I'm not doing this because I think you lack unity here. That's not my reason. My reason is because I believe that the era that the church is entering into, your church and the church in general, we're going to need unity like never before. And so it's very important that we are able to check ourselves. Amen? And examine and understand and know these things. I don't think unity is well understood by Western Christians. I think it's actually profoundly misunderstood frequently. So thank you for being patient with me about diving into this subject with you. And let me read a piece of Jesus' prayer in John 17. I do not ask for these only, Jesus prays, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Now, how many of you think that when Jesus prayed that, the Father in heaven said, "Nope, I'm not doing that"? You missed it on that one, Jesus. I don't think so. Do you? I don't think so. And so our Father in heaven answered this great cry. And this was so important to Jesus that it is penned for us to read for an eternity. God's word shall endure forever. He prays about it. God answers him. And a unity has been provided for all believers. And we have a definition for that unity here. When he wanted to define unity, he didn't use a word, he used a number, that they may be one, even as you and I are one. He wanted to emphasize it, so he said, I want them to be in perfect unity, perfectly one. The beautiful thing about one is there's no moving parts. There's no extras. It's a single entity. That was the prayer of Jesus. That was the design of God all along. Now, I want to emphasize this by asking a challenging question this morning. I want to turn to Genesis chapter 11, because that's where we're going to spend most of our time. Here's the question. Why don't people get along? I walk into a local drugstore, and I went to the counter, and I said to the gal on the counter, I said, what a great, it was a summer day, I said, what a great day this is. And her answer to me was immediate. She says, what's so great about it? So she was having a bad day, and I guess I got to have it with her, you know what I mean? Why can't people get along? I've had neighbors who are mad at me before they ever spoke a word to me. Moved into an area, and somebody was ticked off. I guess they didn't like the truck I moved in on. I don't know what the deal was. I don't know. Before they ever talked to me, they were mad at me. Why can't people get along? We've got family breakdowns. Breakdowns between mates, between siblings, between children, between parents and children. Why can't people get along? You go to work and you talk to people about their job, and the vast majority of the time they have complaints about the people they work with. The boss is too mean, the working peers are too stupid, or the employees are too dumb. They're selfish, they don't care. Why can't people get along? It's all over everywhere, isn't it, my friends? We have the Democrats and the Republicans. Infamous. I have never seen such suspicion and anger between the two parties in all of my lifetime as we have now. They just don't listen to each other anymore. They don't. And they are after the other's throat. The hatred on each side is palpable. I wonder if we'll have another civil war, quite frankly. I really do. Why can't people get along? We have countries and races. After a history of race hatred all over the world and all the sorrow that it's caused, we're still killing each other. Still doing it. And yet God made all the nations of one blood to live on the earth. That's what Acts 17:6 says. Excuse me, 26. But the worst of all is the strife that occurs between God's people. That's the worst. And I'm not just talking about the war and the mistrust that exists between one church to another church, which is bad enough, Dick, right? It's bad enough. I'm talking about what happens inside local churches. In my lifetime of pastoring, I know of almost no pastor who's been at it more than a year that hasn't had a significant fracture in their church. Some kind of real strife. I don't know of one. Did you hear what I just said to you? This town, another city, another city, another city. One church after that. I don't know of one that hasn't had some major fracture in the relationships in their church. This is a disgrace. I read you that prayer. Wow. Are we serious? It's bad, guys. It's real bad. The mistrust, the infighting, the strife, the gossip, the suspicion, it's just terrible. What's wrong with us? I've discovered something after all these years. We have a flaw deep within. It's at the core. We actually don't understand each other very well. And there's a reason for that. And the Old Testament story in Genesis 11 reveals the reason. Now, I want to look at this. Here's our theme for today. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is the only one who can break down the middle wall of partition between us. That's a quote from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, and we're going to read that a little bit later. Let me read the story for you and then develop a background and see if you can follow this with me as to what happens. Now, the whole earth had one language. This is Genesis 11 and verse 1. And the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and they had bitumen for mortar, some kind of slime, tarry slime for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. Genesis 9:1 records the fact that Noah, who was saved from the flood, Noah's and his family, leaves the ark, and God gives them a commission. I want you to go, I want you to be fruitful, I want you to multiply, I want you to spread out throughout all the earth. Two chapters later, the people in the plain of Shinar came up with a better idea. Why do we always want to come up with a better idea than the idea that God has? But that's what we do. And so they had a better idea. No, let's not spread out. Let's stick together. Let's build something momentous. Let's make a name for ourselves. Genesis is a book of beginnings. That's what Genesis means. You'll find every major truth, biblical truth, even in a rudimentary form, you'll find it in Genesis somewhere. Genesis is an important, critically important book of the Bible. And here we find what God thinks of real unity and how God is going to define unity. He wanted them to scatter abroad and be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. They didn't want to do it. They had a better idea. Now, there's a reason for this. And theologians have a term for this. It's called original sin. What it means by that is that somehow in every human being, there's this ilk, this bent, this commitment to say, no, God, I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. It's in every human being there is. We're born with it. Came from our father Adam. Romans 5 describes this very well. You have the time, you should study that sometime. That's our first reason why people don't get along. It is a selfish thing. I want what I want when I want it. Don't get in my way. You and I will be fine as long as you give me what I want and agree with me. But the minute you don't, look out. And we get dangerous. Humans get dangerous. And we don't get our way. As I said, theologians call this original sin. We're born this way. We inherit this contrary nature from Adam, our forefather. In the Genesis 11 account, they stopped scattering abroad and they sinned against God. What was their sin? There were two of them. One was the fact that they didn't scatter anymore. They band together. That's opposite to what God wanted. But the reason is the main point, which is we want to make a name for ourselves. There was a pride that was in the men and women of that day. We want to make a name for ourselves. We want to be somebody. We want to be somebody that when people look at us, they see we're unique, we're special, we're different, we're better. And so this was their attitude. They rebelled and they had this pride. And yet they were able to overcome that and agree about something. They agreed that they'd build this tower and they'd make this city. They'd band together. God comes down to listen to them. And how many of you know God didn't like buy an airline ticket and fly to Earth to check things out? I mean, do you understand that? Do you realize that this is a phrase that says it's a human language way of describing God knows what's going on inside you and me every bit, every bit, every jot and tittle. He knows exactly what we're doing and exactly why we're doing it. And he examines us as he examined these people. And when he examined them, he saw their rebellion and he saw their pride. And he saw that because they had one language, they had an ability to understand each other. And they were pretty thoroughly committed to get this done. And so his assessment is, there's hardly anything that will be impossible for them. That's how powerful unity is. Now I want to tell you a story. A number of years ago, Faith Fellowship Church was having a difficulty. And I'm not here to name names or blame anybody. If I was going to make and blame people and tell you how terrible this person or that person was, I'd have a whole bunch of fingers pointing back at me. I've made just as many mistakes as anybody. I'm not here to single anybody out. I'm simply saying what we were going through as a church, we were not unified. We were struggling. But one of the people of the church came up with an idea, and they decided we need to pave our parking lot. Now, our parking lot had never been paved all the years we'd been there, and it had been 20-some, 30-some years. And it was a terrible place. I mean, we would actually lose people, right? So, you know, the Smiths would come to visit, and they'd be lost in a pothole someplace, never heard of again. You know, I'm exaggerating, obviously, but it was really bad. And the people of God, when somebody got up and said, let's fix this thing, the people of God caught fire over a parking lot. They got unified. They got committed to that cause. They wanted it done. So that little church in Watertown of about 98 people raised $116,000 in 3 weeks. And we paved that thing. I actually think, looking back, God did that for us to talk to us, to show us something. And we didn't see it. You can do anything in unity. That is, anything God wants you to do. If you're unified, heaven is the limit. Now God sees this, but they are not unified with Him. They're actually unified against Him. So He comes down, He confuses their language. They don't understand anymore. They don't understand each other. They leave off building and there's strife among them. Do you know how I know that there was strife among them? You know how I know? Because Jesus predicted this in Matthew 20 when he said, this is how the Gentiles act. This is the way they behave towards each other. They can't lead. They have to throw their weight around and push their way through. And they call themselves benefactors. I'm here to help you. You can trust me. Vote for me. Right? I don't care what party you're affiliated with. You've heard that on both sides of the aisle. Right? And so you've got this. You've got this ability that to accomplish things, but it's dangerous because it's against God's will, and God prevents them. He steps in, he confuses their language, and now they can't understand each other anymore. This is prevalent in our society. It's prevalent in the church. It still exists today. There are two causes why people can't get along. The first is their original sin, their pride. I want what I want, and I want it now. My opinion is the best one. Ask me. I can explain why. My idea is the right one. And the second reason is God will not allow human beings to agree on anything and accomplish anything outside of the will of Jesus. So every time mankind tries to agree without God, it's doomed to fail. The Lord is committed to undoing it, just like he did here in Genesis 11. So when churches attempt to be unified on anything other than the Lordship of Jesus, they're doomed to fail. Political parties, people groups, businesses. It can't succeed in the end if Jesus is not at the center. God made it like that. Now, when I saw that, that shocked me. It shocked the dickens out of me, quite frankly. I thought unity was easier than that. No. Either Jesus is Lord and you have unity, or Jesus isn't Lord and you don't have unity. It's that simple. I mean, they were fighting back then, right? I mean, it started with Cain and Abel. By the way, you know what the first argument was about? Worship style. Are you listening to me? Worship style. I'm in this church, and there's this worship band up there, and they're singing and playing these songs, and the songs are about 40 years old. I remember them when I was in my 20s and 30s, and they had a kind of a twangy country style, and a person came to me at the end of the meeting and said, "How could you worship the Lord under those conditions?" I said, "Why am I taking that out on Jesus? Why am I taking out on Jesus the style of somebody that I wouldn't personally choose or appreciate? Why would I punish God for that? Why wouldn't I just abandon myself to his goodness and praise him and appreciate him and exalt him, regardless of the style?" Are you listening to me? The arguments exist in Christendom and in the churches. Various positions. Not about the central issues, because I'm not recommending unity at all costs. I'm not doing that. There are some things we have to agree about. Jesus is God. The Bible is the Word of God, right? There's several things like that. But they're few and far between, and the vast majority of the time, the arguments that take place in churches don't take place over things like that. Not most of the time. They're like Cain and Abel. They take place over things like worship style and what kind of meeting we're supposed to run and how long is the meeting. I remember in the church years ago, I had a brother in our church at Faith Fellowship, and the name shall remain anonymous. He really disliked Christmas trees and Christmas ornaments and all those kinds of things. They were a nuisance to him. He felt like they were idolatry. And I had another guy who was the exact opposite. He loved all that stuff. So some people liked it and some people didn't, and of course, who gets the heat for that? The pastor. I'm supposed to lead this group. And so we've got these different pressures about things. And so we had this tree that somebody brought in and donated. They didn't know. They're new to the church. Here, have a Christmas tree. This is a nice one, right? So we put it down the hall. We didn't put it in the meeting hall because our one brother who'd been there a long time might stumble. We don't want to make him stumble. So it's down the hall. And he comes in and he says, "I see that Christmas tree down the hall. What's the matter with you, Pastor? How come you're allowing idols like that in the church?" About 5 minutes later, the other guy comes in and he goes, "Where are the decorations? It's Christmas time. What are we doing? Don't you believe in Jesus? Don't you want to celebrate his birthday? What's the matter with you, Pastor?" I came this close, Dick. I almost called them both together and sent them down. "Go into my office, shut the door, lock the door, have it out, and when you solve it, come back and let me know. Leave us alone. Cut us a break. We're trying to figure this Christian thing out. We don't have time for the arguments. Listen to me. You don't have time for the arguments. You don't have time for them. You can't afford them. God could not abide their purpose, and so he confused their language so they could not communicate and understand each other well. That's verse 7 of Genesis 11. They lost unity of purpose and couldn't agree because they could not understand each other, and strife resulted. And I know there was strife because Matthew 20 says, "Don't be like the Gentiles when you lead. They lord it over one another." And he taught them in Matthew 20 because James and John put their mother up to it. And their mom asked Jesus, "Can my son sit on one on your right hand and your left?" And Jesus was famous in saying, "You have no idea what you're asking for." And he uttered the great statement, "The greatest among you shall be a servant." Right? Spectacular passage in Matthew 20. And so they had fights and they had battles and they had misunderstandings, and the building, they stopped the building and they scattered everywhere, and God forced them to do what he had commanded them to do in the first place. Only in Christ, only in answer to our Lord's prayer, is there ever the possibility of any real unity. God has eliminated all attempts at unity outside the Lordship of Jesus. They're all vanity. They cannot end in success. They can only fail. Why can't people get along? Because of our original sin, our pride, and because God resists that. I want to read for you from 1 Peter and chapter 5 and talk to you about pride for a minute, and then we're going to wrap this up. This is a shorter one today. Somebody said, "Thank God." Listen to this. "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Listen, God will always oppose the proud every minute of every hour of every day of every week of every month of every year, now and forever. God will always oppose the proud. They rose up in Genesis in pride, "Let us make a name for ourselves." God resists them. How many of you know when God resists you, you get resisted? How many of you know that when you're up against the Lord, he wins that skirmish, right? How many understand that when you go to battle with the Lord God Almighty, there's only one outcome? He wins and you're obliterated. How many of you realize this, right? This is absolutely, completely, and utterly true every single time. And so God says, "I resist the proud. I resist the proud, but I give grace to the humble. I give grace to the humble. God made it so that no lasting unity can exist outside the unity that Jesus provides. And he provides that to the humble of heart. I, the Lord, live in a high and holy place with the humble and broken of heart. This is an introductory message to unity. In my conversations with your pastor, I don't want to steal his fire, but I think he'll be talking to you next week about it. God willing. So this is just an introduction to an idea, to a principle so critically important that the Lord prayed about it, that he died for it, that he rose for it, and that he said, is the environmental proof that I came. You want to stop people from believing? Just fight with each other. And they may not say this to your face, but they will say, why would I want that kind of religion? Why would I want to have anything to do with a group of people who gossip about each other, who don't trust each other, who aren't there backing up the other person, who don't have one another's backs, who are out for themselves instead of for the common good? Why would I believe in that God? Why would they indeed? What are we to do? Well, first of all, we got to remember our two reasons for strife between us: our pride, our original sin, and God's resistance to that pride. He will resist the proud every minute, right? Of every hour, of every day, of every week, every month, every year. He will give grace to the humble just as easily as he resists the proud. That's God. That's the God we believe in and the God we serve. The question is, do we believe that? That's the question. If you believe that, then when something happens between you or your brother or your sister, you're going to go into what I call the love mode. You're going to humble yourself. You're going to assume maybe it's you that didn't get it right, rather than assume it's the other person that didn't get it right. You're going to do what you can to build a bridge. You're going to pursue peace with that person. You're going to do what you can to understand where they are. See, in Christ, you can gain the understanding of their heart. He gave us intentional misunderstandings so they couldn't relate to each other, they couldn't communicate. The communication is opened up because of a new language that God has given the world. You know what the language is? Christianity. It's actually referred to a new language in Revelation. It's a language. It's a way to communicate. It's God's love through us to others so that we esteem them higher than ourselves. We think more about where they are than where we are. We promote them rather than self-promotion. We work to benefit them rather than for us to gain the benefit. Are you listening to me? This is how this thing works. Now, there are few people on this earth that have more profound opinions than I do. I am loaded with opinions. I have opinions about almost everything. I can tell you they don't matter two diddlies. The truth in Jesus and caring for one another, that's what matters. And I have to be willing to put aside my favorite whatever for his sake and the welfare of the people around me. It's nothing more difficult, it's nothing more complicated than that. But it is amazing how frequently the people of God forget that. The question is, do we believe it? The only fix is faith and surrender in the Lord Jesus. Programs cannot fix this problem. Education cannot fix this problem. Tougher laws cannot fix this problem. Infighting to wipe out all the resistance can't fix this problem. Psychology can't fix this. Learning languages and communication techniques will not fix this. Most of these things can be very good, but they never get to the inherent problem. An ilk inside that resists God and everyone else. The only cure is Jesus Christ. He's the only cure. Thank God he's available. I want to read for you and then give you final comments. Read for you a passage from Ephesians and chapter 2. Several verses. I want you to think about, when you hear this, I want you to think about how God plans us to be together, to live together, to work together, to be in harmony. I want you, because you're going to hear all kinds of phrases along these lines. Ready? Chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create himself in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. What is he talking about? He's talking about the hostility between Jew and Gentile. If you want to know what race hatred's like, you won't find a better example in the planet's history than how the Jews hated the Gentiles and the Gentiles hated the Jews. But Jesus cured that. That's what he's talking about here. He goes on to say, and he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's your design. That's my design. We are to be a house of worship. And we're to be one. That's his prayer. In fact, God answered that prayer and made us one. I'm one with you in Christ. I am. I don't really know you, but Jesus knows both of us, and what he's done between you and I has put us together like this forever. I'm one with you. Absolutely one with you. Because Jesus prayed, and that Father answered that prayer and has now joined us in Christ. This is our hope of working together. This is our strength of working together. This is our way to win our community for Jesus. Behold how they love one another. I want to say this by way of encouragement to this church. The last few times I've been here, I have sensed a great love that you have for each other. That is something powerful to work with, my friends. Now, God's going to bring change. I know He is. You can't stay like this. It's not possible. To do what God wants you to do, He's going to do some changes. But you have the foundation that you need for this new building. And I'm not talking about a physical edifice. You have the foundation for this temple that God wants to build, adding this one and this one and this one and this one and this one. Take care of it, maintain it, watch over it, be careful about it. What do, Pastor? You humble yourself. That's the first thing you do. You humble yourself and you say, I cannot afford to believe that I have all this figured out. I can't afford that. I have to be more careful than that. Unity is like patience in this respect. You don't need patience when everything is going right, it's just the way you want it, but you're going to need it when it's not. Hello? Is that not true? You're going to need patience when you've tried A, B, and C, and you got D, E, and F. And then you tried the following day, and you got G, H, and I. And it's not working out well. You got to have patience then, right? Unity is like that. You don't need unity when everybody just agrees wonderfully. You need unity when people don't agree. But my idea, my thought, my opinion, my view of this is the right one. Probably not. Certainly it isn't if it does disdain to your brother or sister and wounds them unnecessarily. Then it can't be right. One final story, and I'll let you go. I'll pray for you and let you go. We're holding a prayer meeting in Watertown. Got a bunch of pastors together, different denominations and backgrounds. I went to see a man, name anonymous again. Denomination doesn't matter. He was a full gospel guy. And he liked to pray in tongues. And he said, I could never come to your prayer meeting because they won't let me pray in tongues. And I said, whoever told you, first of all, that you couldn't do that? Did somebody come up to you and say, you can't do that? Well, no, it's their attitude, I can tell. I said, do you believe they're Christians? At least some of them. Do you believe that some of them are Christians, some of these pastors? Well, yeah. I'm going, oh my God, this is going to be hard work. I said, if they're Christians, they're your brothers, they're your sisters. You can't pray with them? Even though they have a view of how the Holy Spirit works, it's different than yours? Maybe you could help them. Maybe you could show them something if you developed a relationship with them where they listen to you. Maybe they could help you. Maybe they know something you don't. See, it's that attitude that ruins the unity that Jesus provided. Like I said, not unity at all costs. There's some things we have to agree on, right? We have to agree on it. God wants us to repent from our sins. God wants us to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. God wants us to own Christ as God Almighty. The Lord God came to earth in the flesh, form of a man, right? Died for my sins, rose from the dead. There are certain doctrines which are absolutely essential to the faith. I'm not here to list those for you today. But there are not hundreds and hundreds of those. There's a few of those. The rest of them, we can figure it out as we go and help each other. Let me pray for you. Thank you for listening. Father, I want to bring my friends to you today, and I'm grateful for the unity that they have experienced to this point. And I say thank you, Lord. And I perceive, Father, that in the days ahead, there will be challenges. Other people will come here. They'll have different opinions and viewpoints. Oh, we're going to need patience with each other, and we're going to need, Lord, tenderheartedness, and we're going to need kindness and mercy, compassion. I pray, Father, for the unity that Jesus prayed for in this church. And I ask God that it will become such a great and intense thing that it will be what people say, and I mean unbelievers, they'll say they have God there. Look how they love one another. And it will be the right atmosphere for people to come to Christ. Pray, Father, that that atmosphere will become stronger and stronger and stronger here. That we may have a house, a home in the Lord that reflects the name and commandments of Jesus, the righteousness of God. I pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks for listening. God bless you guys. Dick.